I want to just mention here that last Tuesday evening, Donald J. Trump officially announced his 2020 re-election bid for keeping America great. Not again, but great. He then went on to list his accomplishments that he had done over the past 2.5 years. And you know, with his personality, he had a lot of excitement going on in the room that he was in, and they had a lot of people there. But then he changed the subject to speak of things would like yet to see done in the future, things that he's thinking about, and his mind seems to be not busy enough, I guess, and needed more to think about. So anyway, he passed on to us many things that he has wanting to reflect on and wanting to see what they could do if he was to be reelected. Well, one of those future events he mentioned was returning space flight to the moon, and maybe even on to Mars. He then received a very loud burst of approval, and if you've ever watched his campaign speeches, you know what I'm talking about, that people do really get noisy and loud, and signs waving all over the place from their pleased with what was being said and what they're hearing. But with that thought, and that thought on our president's thinking, I want to ask, have we given any thought about returning to the moon? It's been on the news lately. We've been hearing it at least on the news. You know, we will start here today's sermon reading Psalms 19. This particular sermon, Psalms 19 blends in with exactly what we're going to be talking about here today. You know, it falls into three parts, Psalms 19, God's revelation in creation, God's revelation to the law, and the response of man of faith. So the point of the six verses that are in Psalms 19 is that the heavenly bodies are objective proof that a powerful, creative God exists. In verse 1, it tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God. You've read that many times if you looked at the back page of the Prove All Things magazine. So the heavens are God's preachers in the sky. That is, who proclaim a 24-hour a day the truth that God exists. Can't ignore that. Nobody can. Here in Psalms 19, you've turned there by now, and starting in verse 1, it says, and the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is drawn out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom comes out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the ends of the heaven, and his circuit unto the end of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Dropping down here to verses 7 through 11, and the law of the Lord is perfect, covering the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, I'd like you to pay attention to that verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there, is a great reward. I would like for you to keep and tuned in with that particular verse as we go through the whole sermon here today. So what is this great reward that we just read in verse 11? Well, let's view two more verses here found in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verses 21 and 22, that is to finish the setting of that stage for the sermon here that I'm bringing today. In verse 21 of Isaiah 40, it says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He," speaking of God, "that sets upon the circle of this earth, and the inhabitants thereof are the grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens of the curtains and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in." Well, the picture here seems to be that of God enthroned above the vast vault of heaven. Even the greatest of men are utterly insignificant, as we've seen them being called grasshoppers, in comparison with God in the heavens of heavens above. You know, having this sound foundation laid for the sermon here today, we will now draw our attention and go back speaking more here about the earth for a little bit. Today, the United States of America, Russia, and China, their space scientists are all working feverishly to be first on building a space station on the moon. It's been in the news. I'm sure we've heard that. You know, tentative plans are already being discussed and laid out for space ventures beyond the moon. You know, this plan calls for an establishment of lunar bases, which could be used as possible staging areas for takeoffs and landings on other planets, knowing it would shorten the space of travel, not from the Earth itself, but coming from the moon. So the big question raises by all this ambition building and planning is this: does man have the ability and the resources to reach the outer universe from the moon? Will the moon really become a stepping stone into the other planets? Will man eventually conquer outer space? Space scientists could have known, I think, believe it or not, the answer to these questions long ago. You know, we who are called are blessed to know whether man will eventually conquer the universe. Science could have learned whether life exists on other planets without the expense of going to Mars or to Venus and sending probes. Those little guys are not cheap. They eat our tax dollars up very rapidly. That treasured knowledge is revealed by Almighty God in His inspired Word, His inspired Holy Bible. You know, the Bible is the basis and starting point of all knowledge, knowledge we are told to grow in. It is revealed knowledge which we otherwise could not know. No other book is as up to date as the Bible. The book we have sitting on our laps or on a table before us. It reveals the answers to the really important questions of life, which perplex modern man today. I hope you're still mulling over some of those questions that I asked. But the Bible foretells shortly after the flood, over 4,000 years ago, when man was attempting to pull his limited scientific knowledge and technology that God Almighty foresaw what was happening. He observed Nimrod's activities at the Tower of Babel. His thoughts can be read over here in Genesis 11 and in verse 6. There in Genesis 11 and verse 6, it says, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do." So do we understand what this amazing prophecy really means? You know, God knew long ago that if man, given enough time, he would eventually be able to travel into outer space and manufacture ships, spaceships for interplanetary travel. Something that we have already done. You know, God purposely limits man's accomplishments at the Tower of Babel, like I said many years ago. Verse 7 tells us that he confused the people's speech by giving them a different language. Verse 7 of Genesis 11 says, "Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." Well, today, there are more than 3,000 languages and dialects in this world that you and I are living in. Today, with those thousands of different languages and dialects, I just heard on the news being advertised, you can buy it for $89, a handheld item that looks just like the phones that you see people holding today, up-to-date phones, and they can be used to transfer one language to another language by just holding it up and talking their language. Like if we're talking, I'm talking English, and I'm holding it up to somebody that speaks Spanish and doesn't understand English, that little item that they're holding in your hand will translate it for them. And they've got 43 main languages right now programmed into that little machine. Amazing. So God is right on target, is why he did that from Nimrod's time, confusing the language. Here in verse 7, like I said, "Let us go down and confound their language, that they may understand one another's speech." Well, that's what that little item that I just spoke of will do. Today there are more than 3,000, like I said, of different dialects. So you can see that little item, our phone has got a long ways to go yet before it captures that many different languages and puts it on their instrument. Verse 8 tells us that he scattered them abroad upon the face of the earth. Today, man is once again attempting to unify the races and languages through the pooling of scientific knowledge and technology. There's been a tremendous, I think, progress made in every field of scientific endeavor. If we've been keeping up with any news, you know how much different it is today than what it was 20 years ago. And that's not that long ago, 20 years ago, or 25 or 30. But there has been a tremendous progress made in every field of scientific endeavor to do. It's amazing how things have changed. But the sermon that we heard at Pentecost, I think, was a good example of that, because there was a lot of information in that we never knew a few years back, that I felt it was very informative to me, it was, and I pray it was to you as well. You know, we have witnessed the fantastic strides made in space research and exploration in the past years, before the program was shut down or slowed down, ran out of money, I think was the reason they gave. But it's now time to allow man's scientific genius to virtually explode in every direction again. And I think that's what kind of was passed on with Mr. Trump's talking about outer space and the items and things that he wants to explore and do as if he gets reelected. It is now, you know, God's time to allow man, scientific genius, to improve by doing these things. They have the time, they have the man behind it, the President of the United States, takes care of the such things as this to be able to get them promoted, to be able to be done. You know, the science fiction Buck Rogers era of spaceships and space travel has now begun. It has become an active reality. It's not just something talked about or in a comedy type way in a movie, but it is actually being accomplished. That's why God's seen this far in advance above any of us, and why he is clearly speaking about it in his word. You know, most scientists feel that certain lunar bases will eventually be built on the moon. They're pretty confident about that that's going to happen. And eventually spaceships will reach Mars and other planets, and give enough time and money to do that, they're planning on doing that. They're not going to let things slip by and an event like that not happen. You're reading God's instruction book called the Bible reveals no mortal man will ever be able to reach the stars. God's word reveals no mortal man will ever be able to reach the stars. You know, God has put a great barrier between our solar system and the rest of his created universe. He measured the distance in our solar system in thousands and millions of miles. But everything beyond our solar system is thought to be termed in light years, not thousands or millions of miles. So the distance, scientists say, light travels in 1 year, reflects the light from the moon, takes about 1.5 seconds to reach Earth. That's traveling pretty fast. Well, light from the sun is approximately 93 million miles away, and it takes about 8 minutes to reach here, us here on the Earth. However, the emanate light from the nearest fixed star, Alpha Centauri, is thought to take approximately 4 years to reach the Earth. So if man possessed a spaceship which could travel at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, or roughly 6 trillion miles a year, it would take us 10 billion years to reach the furthest point that we can see through a telescope. Those are pretty amazing figures. So a round trip journey to the nearest star would take nearly 8 years. Now scale that down to a snail-like speed of today's modern space travel that travels around 20,000 miles per hour. The round trip would take nearly 286,000 years. Is that comprehensible? It's unfathomable. We cannot even imagine any such thing as that. You know, we have to face reality, a great, inescapable truth. Mortal man is an earthbound creature. Man's very existence depends upon food, water, and air. You know, without any one of these vital elements, man will not live, cannot live. So in order to live in space, man must take his earthly environment with him and return before he runs out of it. So you can see the traveling time from the Earth to that particular spot that I just mentioned to you You got to have that same amount of food to return back if you're going to live. Otherwise, you're going to be not returning back alive because you've run out of food, water, and air. So many, you men have possessed the technology to take him to the moon and eventually into the nearest planets. But we do know that man is his present moral state will always remain an earthbound creature. You know, there's a God in heaven who created man and purposely made him earthbound. Think about this here for a moment. A man who is shackled in the earth of his mortal body, and for the very special reason, notice the very first words of your Bible. In the beginning, that's in Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, before this material universe came into existence, God existed. Now the rest of that verse 1, what did God do? He created the heavens and the earth. This includes all the planets and stars in the vast, limitless expanse of this unfathomable universe. But that wasn't the end of God's creative work. God has also created all of life that exists on this earth, all planet life, all animal life, and human life. God has created all life that exists on this earth. So God had this wonderful truth recorded in the first two chapters of Genesis so that man could know when the beginning of all life started. But today, man, it seems, prefers to be agnostic. They want to be ignorant of the origin of this universe and of life, especially concerning man's creation. God says in Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul." That's in Genesis 2 and verse 7. But evolutionists theorize that somehow man gradually evolved from a simple life forms, which originally developed somehow in warm ocean scum over hundreds of millions of years. That's what they tell you. And I think that that's an insult to human intelligence. Well, reason alone disproves it. You know, the true science can disprove it if they are willing to face the facts, but that is something sometimes they're not willing to do. You know, Adam did not evolve. The Almighty God created him from the dust of this ground, we were told. Do we believe that? I sure do. You know, our Bible reveals God is supreme creator and ruler of all this universe. So why did God create man and place him on the tiny speck of dust in this great, vast, limitless universe? Well, today the world is caught up in the extremity of man's feeble efforts to conquer space. We've already talked about some of that. The astronauts do daring exploits in space, and the prospect of interplanetary space travel are capturing the human's imaginations. And it's like I mentioned there at that speech of Donald J. Trump's, excited a crowd. They were anxious to get back into such working areas of space. You know, God's ultimate destiny for man is so great and all-encompassing, it pales man's puny physical efforts in space into nothingness. Nothingness. God's true reason for mankind's existence is so fantastic and overpowering, it literally staggers the imagination. God first revealed his great and wonderful purpose for our existence in the Garden of Eden. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," in Genesis 1:26. So in this week of recreation, God had only begun his master creation plan. Just began it. So God made man a perfect physical creation out of the dust of this ground that you and I stand on, walk on. You know, a clay model resembling his own outward form and shape and with his potential mind power, but man was not yet a perfect spiritual creation. You know, God made mankind for a purpose of being fashioned by the Spirit of God unto a very character image of God, into a powerful spirit-born son in God's family. So the astounding truth is that God is recreating himself. We talked about that on Pentecost. Jesus our Lord revealed a family relationship between himself and the Father, a family to which God is in the process of adding many sons and daughters. It's not going to be a tiny little one-man family. It's going to be a great family. Jesus the Christ is called the firstborn in this family, the firstborn among many brethren in God's family. It tells us in Romans 8:29. You want to put that in your notes. You know, the purpose of life is that in us, God is recreating his own kind, reproducing himself after his very own character image. Can you and I really grasp that? We're going to be gods. We're told that. And we're being created in his image now. You know, that means being born into the and made a glorified member of the very family of God. A glorified member in the family of God. You know, God chose planet Earth to begin his great project, his marvelous plan for mankind. God also explains in part why the great barrier in the universe exists. You turn and look here with me over here at Psalms 115. I would like for you to turn there and read these with me because they're in your book that we're to be living by, instruction book. Here in Psalms 115 and verse 16, there it says, "The heavens, even the heavens are the eternals." In other words, the entire universe belongs to God. "But the earth has he given to the children of man," to us today. John 3 in verse 13. In John, in the New Testament, chapter 3, and in verse 13, there we're told, "No man had ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." So the eternal God has, in effect, put up a no trespassing sign in the very fathomless depths of outer space. God intended mortal man to remain on this earth within its life-standing atmosphere, not to intrude into his domain with man's crude spaceships. Notice now Hebrews. Chapter 2 in Hebrews, what else God has planned for mankind. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" The Apostle Paul was inspired to ask. "You made him a little lower," or "for a little while lower," the Moffat translation says, "than the angels, who crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands." So the eternal Creator has endowed man with the ability to devise, refashion, and to create from the material earth under his feet. Paul goes on to reveal here in verse 8, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him." Do you and I comprehend that? You know, Paul says God has put all things in subjection under man. That's inspired from God, passed on to us through Paul. God does not really mean all things, all the material creations, including the vast, limitless universe. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. God appointed Jesus the Christ heir of all things. The Moffat translation renders it clearly, heirs of the universe. All things, heirs of the universe. In Hebrews 1 and verse 2, "If humans become spirit-begotten children of God, they are called co-heirs with Christ. We are destined then to share Christ's inheritance with him." You know, the Spirit itself bears witness. Notice here Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. There it says that we are the begotten children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. That's pretty clear. Notice again in our Bibles over here in Revelation 21 in verse 7. "He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Revelation 21 and verse 7. You know, God says there is an abundantly, God says absolutely nothing that is put under him. God says there is absolutely nothing that is not put under him. This is showing that man's ultimate destiny is having rulership under the God of everything in his unfathomable universe. Does all this mean that human beings will eventually conquer the universe by methods of their own devices, their own devising? No. Well, when will man rule the universe? When will man rule the universe? Reading the rest of this revealing scriptures in the second chapter of Hebrews in verse 8 says, "But now we see not yet all things put under him." Well, it is in God's purpose to eventually put all things under man's feet, allowing him even to rule over other planets and in the entirety of the universe. God has decreed it is not yet time for such all-encompassing power to be given unto man's hands. You know, at this present time, Almighty God has restrained man and placed definite limits and boundaries upon him. God made man an earthbound creature for a definite reason. You know, human beings are not yet qualified to roam the universe at will. That is, until man has learned how to discipline his mind, to bridle our whole human body with its emotions and drives? Will we be impotent to leave this earth and share dominion with God over the universe? You know, God has decreed that he will not allow man to conquer the universe in his present state. Carnal, physical, God-rejecting conditions. Now is not yet the time to be God. We are in training to be gods. Now is only the time for our training to become God, and the earth in the place of training, and training a ground for entering the God family. We're blessed to have this beautiful earth to be our training ground. You know, the universe is the reward opened up to us after having successfully completed our training here on earth. This universe is the reward opened up to us only after having successfully completed our training here on earth. So we're in boot camp, training to become soldiers in God's army, to be soldiers in God's government, to become the bride of Jesus the Christ. The universe is the reward. You know, our job today is to show mankind how to quietly qualify to be born as a son of God. Are we qualifying today? I pray we are. You know, the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the other members of the God family, to become a loyally lonely flesh and blood human being. Christ came to lead the way as the captain or the pioneer to set us an example we should follow. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9, we find this said over here in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 and in verse 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, is being made sons unto glory, to make the captain, pioneer of their salvation, perfect through suffering. So we must first learn to submit to the rule of God, to follow the example of our captain or pioneer, Jesus the Christ. Then, through the power of God's Spirit, we will finally be born of God. Once we make it through our training, our basic training. You know, it's only then will we be allowed to explore and rule the other planets and the entire universe in spirit bodies, which will no longer be earthbound, but properly equipped for space travel, just as Jesus Christ was at his resurrection. You know, we are reminded in Acts 2:38 that human beings, after total repentance, baptism, and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit, will enable them to grow and overcome spiritually in this life and are fully to be born of God. You know, can we really comprehend that amazing truth? You know, can we now begin to understand what God is offering us? A great reward. A great reward, this universe. You know, by the very power of God and through being born of him as his own son, we will be given rulership over the entire universe with him. Space age pioneers, we will be at that time. You know, God has been allowing man a small measure of success in their feeble efforts to conquer space, but these efforts are about to be cut short. You know, soon God will intervene in human affairs by sending Jesus Christ to set up God's world government, that is, the kingdom of God here on earth. Then there won't be any, you know, foolhardy races to conquer the barren moon and Mars. We now have the opportunity to become pioneer members of that ruling kingdom that God says, daily pray for my kingdom to come and my will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven, because it's going to be transferred onto the universe in heaven. Well, to help rule the minimum, the millennium just ahead with Jesus the Christ, which I pray that some of this sermon here give you that encouragement to see, and then the entirety of this universe forever, what a great reward we are offered. But it's up to us. It's a challenge that God has put before us. And what a beautiful challenge that is, that's just ahead of us to see, being leaders in this universe that our eyes can see, but not all. But God will open our eyes to see it. Okay, with that, I'm going to turn services back over to Mr. Fleming for the closing song here and introducing the closing.